And for all the youngins, hallelujah, you just learned a new song. Sing a new song unto the Lord. Praise God. And the young people are dismissed in Jesus' name. And Lord, keep you, guide you, and bless you tonight. Amen. And the rest of us, if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. And we'll begin with verse 13. Matthew 3:13 through 17, especially focusing on verse 16. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Yes. I am. I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord. Praise God. Matthew 3:13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him and saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hallelujah. Verse 16 again. And when Jesus was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. Now that he is speaking of John the Baptist, not Jesus. Okay? He's talking about John saw the Spirit descending upon him. Hallelujah. So I want to talk to you tonight for a little while about the heavenly dove. Everybody say the heavenly dove. God bless you. Turn your neighbor, shake their hand, and say, remember the heavenly dove. And you may be seated in Jesus' name. All four gospels mention this event when Jesus was baptized and that the Spirit came down upon him in visible form, in the form of a dove. Mark 1:10, we already read Matthew. Mark 1:10 says, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. Luke 3:22 said, the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape, like a dove, upon him. And a voice from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I'm well pleased. And John 1:32, the Gospel of John, verse 1:32 through 34, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And he says, and I knew him not. This is the second time he mentions this in this chapter. A few verses before this, he says the same thing. I didn't know him. I didn't know who the Messiah was going to be. I knew him as my cousin, but I really wasn't sure until this time. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. This is right out of the mouth of John the Baptist, witnessing to the fact that when he baptized Jesus, he saw the Spirit descending. And by that he knew, by an unction from God way back when, that when you're going to start baptizing, when you see my Spirit descending and lighting upon a certain person, then you will know that he is the one. He is the Messiah. He's the one that you are preparing the way for. So we can ask the question, why was Jesus baptized? Why the water baptism of Jesus? First of all, we should know that it's to fulfill the law, his own word. He was 30 years old, the book of Luke tells us, at the time when he was baptized. And in the Levitical system, a priest could not begin to practice his public ministry until he was washed in water. Now, John the Baptist was baptizing for the remission of sin, or rather for the forgiveness of sin and for repentance. For repentance, the Bible says. But one place it says also for remission of sin. But under the law, it was so. But for repentance and preparing the way of the Lord, Jesus Christ. But John baptized for repentance. Jesus didn't need repentance. He was sinless. He had no sin to wash away or to forgive. But he came to fulfill the law so that the people, mostly the Jewish nation to whom he will minister to, will note his credentials that, yes, he was washed in water at age 30. And now he's practicing. Well, was he anointed with oil? See, the Levitical priests were washed, they were anointed with oil about a gallon and a half. Amen. The five different components, the oil itself and four different spices, special anointing oil, 5 gallons or so. And it was drenched from head down under their apparel and everything else. Amen. So you could not mistake the event. That was oil. But the oil under the Old Testament, as we know in biblical terms, is a representation of the Spirit of God itself. And so when Jesus was baptized, all that washed in water to enter into public ministry, he was not only washed, he was then, amen, anointed of the Spirit. Not that he wasn't already. He just had to have a witness, John, see that Jesus was not anointed with physical, literal oil, which was just a symbol, but he was indeed embodying the very Spirit that oil represented. So Jesus, at this particular point in his life, fulfilled all righteousness. And of course, John the Baptist made testimony to this. And so not only was it to fulfill the righteousness that Jesus spoke of under the law, but it was also to give an example to you and I and all humankind who were sinners and who needed to be baptized, who did have sin. Amen. So if there are those who would resist and object, hey, Jesus is our example. He submitted himself even when he didn't need to be baptized. Amen. And so he said, if Jesus did it, hallelujah, who are we to resist? Who are we to withstand baptism? Amen. And so finally, it was to verify to John the Baptist again that Jesus was the Messiah. But the question begs to be answered, why didn't God choose a hawk or an eagle to represent the Spirit? Now, I think it's quite obvious because the dove is unique and very special. A bird like an eagle or a hawk, they're birds of prey. They're predators and they shed blood and they eat flesh. But a dove is harmless. It is inoffensive. It's like the Spirit of Christ. It best resembles the Spirit of Christ and exemplifies it in a natural form. And the Spirit of Christ then is a dove-like spirit. And that's what God wants us to be like. That's why he said in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Doves aren't predators. Doves are harmless. Hallelujah. They eat seeds more than anything else. And so a dove was the only kind of bird that could be offered as a sacrifice under the Old Testament as well. Now understand, a dove is part of the pigeon family. And when you read Leviticus, in fact, Leviticus chapter 1 through 14, verse 14, it says, "And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls," F-O-W-L-S, "then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons." Why? Because both of those are clean animals. They're the same species, the same family, pigeons and doves. Amen. And so we're speaking of doves, though. It was the only sacrifice that was accepted under the Mosaic law as a blood sacrifice from people who were actually poor. In fact, when Jesus was born, you know, Joseph and Mary were so poor that they offered the sacrifice of those two turtle doves. Amen. And so it was a clean animal, but it represented Christ and his Spirit. Hebrews 9:14 said, "Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, just as a dove was acceptable sacrifice to God to cover sin." Certainly, the Spirit of Christ, God himself, manifested flesh, Christ, amen, was suffice and sufficient to be a sacrifice for the sins of all of mankind. Now, when we look at the Bible, the first mention of a dove is in Genesis chapter 8, verse 8 through 12, 5 times. In those verses, we see and we read about a dove being mentioned. In fact, it was mentioned when Noah sent forth the dove to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. He sent forth the raven, and he came back, and he didn't find, he didn't find any dry ground. But the dove came back, kept coming back. Hallelujah. And so we see that this dove from that very get-go was symbolizing the peace that God is now bringing forth upon the earth compared to that death and destruction that took place under the flood. And so it was glad tidings of peace that was brought back to Noah in the ark by a dove with an olive leaf, not an olive branch. Some people say an olive branch. It's not an olive branch. A dove couldn't break the branch off if you wanted to, and she probably couldn't carry it, amen, from its weight anyway. But it was a leaf, the Bible says, in her mouth, signifying that the waters were indeed abated. And this just plainly spoke of God's intent of peace and goodwill towards man. That his thoughts were no longer this destruction and doing away with all of mankind, but now it's thoughts of good and not evil. It's like similar to what the shepherds came and brought forth that message from heaven in Luke 2:14. When the shepherds were out and Jesus was born, they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men." Amen. Hallelujah. It's the same message now that God communicated to mankind through Noah and the return of that dove with that olive leaf or olive leaf in her mouth. Amen. So it's interesting to us that this message then, communicating to mankind at Christ's baptism with a dove lighting on him. Amen. That glad tidings of peace again were brought forth by a symbol of a dove. Just like in Noah's time. Just like again now at Jesus' baptism. What a great message that was of God in flesh reconciling the world and himself, brought a joyful message on the wings of a dove. Amen. Hallelujah. John saw it. We have the witness. We have the record. Praise the Lord. But there is a reason why God, out of all the species of birds, a dove was chosen by him. First of all, we see that doves are found throughout the entire world. They live everywhere. Hallelujah. That represents the Spirit of God. There's no place that the Spirit of God isn't. His Spirit is moving just as much locally as worldwide. Doves are monogamous. They mate for life. They live in strict purity, and they have eyes for only one mate. And this also speaks of the Spirit of Christ, as Jesus said in John 14:16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." I talked about what that another comforter meant. Comforter meant in the Greek this past Sunday, another of the same kind, as not to compare to another. Amen. It's the same kind. Hallelujah. That might abide with you forever, that he may abide with you forever. Notice that. Hallelujah. When the Spirit comes, the Spirit is given to you and I to abide forever. Hallelujah. Even as a dove is faithful to its mate all its life, so God is faithful to us as his bride when he fills you with his Spirit like a dove. Hallelujah. We are espoused to him for life. Can you say praise the Lord? When we're filled with the Holy Ghost, it was for life. No wonder he said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And he meant it. Praise God. Another interesting thing about doves is that they have no gallbladder. And ornithologists, those scientists that study birds, say it's quite unique among the birds. No other bird has that. But a dove doesn't have a gallbladder. And the gallbladder secretes this bitter fluid called bile to deal with the poisons that are in the body. But interestingly, God never gave one to the dove. Why? Because he knew that there wouldn't be any such kind of poison in that dove. But God. God, what a great God. Aren't you thankful there's no bitterness in the Holy Ghost? In the heavenly dove, praise God. There's no poison, there's no bitterness. Hallelujah, quite the contrary. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. still. Many years after the fact, he's faithful to the end. Praise God. Amen. No gallbladder. Now, think about the dove. So interesting. It's the traditional symbol of peace. I did mention that earlier. But in a sense, we can see that peaceful nature manifest by the sound that the doves make. They don't chirp and they don't squeak. They don't make noise like the other birds do. They have a very unique song. In many ways, it is like human voice in the sense that it's low, it's soothing, it's cooing, and it's full of emotion. And what other bird can so symbolize the song of the redeemed, you and I? Amen. Nobody can sing the song like the redeemed can. Can you say praise the Lord? We got a unique song too. Hallelujah. None can sing the song of one who's been brought out of the miry clay. Isaiah 51:11 says, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Now, Courtney, we used to sing that song too. This verse right there. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Do you remember that, Brother Brian? They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and gladness, or rather sorrow and mourning shall flee away. We used to say, and sorrow and heartbreak, hallelujah, shall pass away. Amen. It will not be there. Praise God. Only the redeemed person can sing that. The angels cannot sing the song. You understand? Hallelujah. Do you know that the dove's song cannot be repeated by any other bird, not even the mockingbird? I enjoyed researching this. This is absolutely phenomenal. Hallelujah. A mocking, no other bird can imitate this thing. Hallelujah. Why? To symbolically show to you and I that the Spirit of God that works in us and redeems us, when he takes us out of sin and gives us new life, we have a song that nobody else can sing. The angels can't sing it. The people in the world can't sing it. The devil can't sing it. Hallelujah. Who else can say, praise be to God. He brought me out of the miry clay and set my feet on the rock to stay. Hallelujah. No angel can say that. They've never had that happen in their life. Woo, hallelujah. Angels may know or have a lot of responsibility, do a lot of great things, but they can't sing that song, and they never will be able to. And when a throng of the redeemed, the song of the redeemed, the throng that gathers together around the throne, we're going to sing a song that nobody else can. Oh, can you say praise the Lord? Oh, clap your hand to the Lord. Man, I tell you, I feel joy in that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What a beautiful, beautiful sound from the dove. And it is soothing and it is loving. And it's just like the voice of God, of the Spirit of God. You know, there was a time in Elijah's life when he needed to hear a word. He needed to hear the Lord. And, you know, he was depressed. Ahab's wife, Jezebel, threatened him. And he ran, took cover in a cave, was depressed. God was very patient with him. He tenderly treated him. Amen, in an incredible way. And then finally, God told him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, well, I've been zealous. I've been for the Lord. And you know the story. And finally, God told him and said, I want you to get out of this cave. I want you to go to Mount Horeb. Just stand there. Now, Horeb, mind you, was the place where Moses stood about 700 years before and received the law and all as a 700 years before or so, there was now Elijah told, go stand at the same place. And God there spoke to him. But at first, there came, hallelujah, what? There came an earthquake. But God was not an earthquake. Then he came in a whirlwind, a tornado, if you please. It wasn't in that. Then he came with a great fire. It wasn't in that. But it was in a still, small voice. Harmless, inoffensive, not attacking. It is wooing like the dove. The woo, woo, Did you ever hear mourning dove? Hallelujah. Oh, man, we got one. We got a couple that every year, they're there again this year, they're near us. We had those two, I think it's the same two, for several years build a nest right outside our utility room. And there's an octagonal, a little window there, and they'd nest there every year. And now they're still there. They still come around. They hang around, sing every morning, and one or the other one's up on the rooftop on our neighboring home, and then the other one comes down and they parade around on the railing of our deck. And it's amazing to watch. Sometimes aggravating because they make a mess. You know what I'm talking about? Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. But it's so beautiful to hear that sound. And it was the same way when Elijah heard that small, still voice. God speak to him kindly, inoffensively, as a harmless dove. And God help us to hear that still, small voice. Amen, of God. Let's not look for it in the fire and an earthquake and the whirlwind and the trouble and tribulation, but get along with God. Let's listen to that voice that would speak to us as a harmless dove. After all, he gave us the image. He gave us the symbolism. He gave us a picture into himself and his nature. So the dove that he created and the embodiment that he chose to show to John and to you and I of what kind of a spirit he is. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, doves are very lovable. They're very affectionate besides, you know, having a very unique song. And yes, it speaks of the spirit and its purity. Colossians 2, 1 and 2 says, I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other friends who have never known me personally. I'm reading from NLT, the New Living Translation. Verse 2, my goal is that they will be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. He's saying this in the church. The King James in verse 2 says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. I mean, that is the way it should be in the kingdom of God and the church of the living God, where we may have our differences. Yeah, we should be so filled with love that we can, no matter what tries to somehow break up that fellowship, that we would still stick together because of love and that not allowing anything to break that love and to keep us apart. Hallelujah. Praise God. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Now, having said that, we have to be aware that God does have a sensitive nature in his spirit. He's sensitive. Amen. The Holy Ghost can be grieved. And that's sorrow. That's grief. Now, even Jesus, that tells us in Isaiah 53, when he says, you know, when he speaks of Jesus and his nature and the trials that will beset him and his crucifixion and he's called there a man of sorrows. A man acquainted with sorrows. Amen. Hallelujah. And so God's spirit can be grieved, easily grieved. The spirit of God is grieved when we're not walking in complete yieldedness to him, not following his word or his promptings. The spirit of God is grieved when we don't show respect for God and for the word of God and for the house of God and for spiritual things. And this was the problem with Esau. Why did God turn against? Why did God hate Esau? Because Esau hated spiritual things. He disrespected spiritual things. You know, when somebody comes to the house of God and they disrespect him and his house, and I'm talking particularly those who should know better, God takes an offense to that. He's watching. This is church. Hallelujah. But I can tell you that, as you know, Jacob, a liar, a conniver, a tripper-upper, one who grabs by the heel, amen, was chosen over Esau simply because Jacob recognized the value of spiritual things. And he respected it. He put so much value on it that he was ready to buy it and offer the price, of course, to his brother Esau. And Esau sold that birthright, that spiritual blessing, for just a bowl of pottage, lentil soup, because he was so hungry. And God turned against Esau big time. So we have to make sure, you and I, that we, that when we come to church, that we come for the right reason. And we come in the right way, in the right attitude. That we come to worship God. We come to lift up his name. We come to magnify him. We're not here for anybody else or anything else. We're not here to be seen or to be seen or to see others. Hallelujah. That's good too. That's part of the thing. With this is a fellowship. There's a family. We want to see the family. But our main focus, this is a house of prayer. This is a house of praise. This is a place where we to meet together to meet God. We to lift him up. Because when we praise him and lifting up, things happen. When Paul and Silas praised God in the midnight hour, the whole jail house rocked. And the whole household of the warden was saved. So when we begin to worship God, hallelujah, the sinners come to God. The chains fall off. The binding cords that the devil has been using to keep them away from the message and from the presence of God are broken, and they are more likely to come. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so the Holy Ghost can be grieved, but can also be resisted. And we see this in the story of Abraham sending his chief steward, Eleazar. And he went to Padan Aram, up to his relatives, to seek a bride for his son Isaac. And finally, of course, you know the story of Rebekah, how Rebekah was found and how God orchestrated that miraculous meeting. And so... When Eleazar told the family of how this came about and how everything unfolded and how miraculously he found Rebekah at the well, and she was so willing to not only give him water but also water to water all the camels after this long journey, which was a great job, a great task, and how that she was indeed from the family of Abraham that this trip was all about. And so they were all rejoicing. They all felt it was the will of God. And yet, when it came time to go, the family said, give us some more time. Don't let it go now. Give us at least 10 days. Give us at least 3 days. Just give us a little bit more time. And the messenger said, dealing with them. Now, get this picture here, really, if you think about it. This is kind of an allegory, like Abraham is the father, Isaac the son, and here's Eleazar the servant. Amen. It's like the work of God in his father's role and work of redemption as the son, Isaac, and then working also as the spirit through that servant coming to Abraham's household. And the servant Eleazar is dealing wisely, cautiously, carefully, harmlessly, inoffensively, navigating the desires of the family and say, you know, I've come a long way. And this has been an arduous trip. It is a dangerous trip. It cost a lot. And my servant, I as a servant to Abraham, he's waiting for an answer. He's waiting for results. Don't hinder me. I really need to go. Please understand the situation that I'm in. And so finally the family say, you know, it was resistance. They all knew it was the will of God. But they were resistant because, you see, if she could stay 3 days or 10 days, then, well, let's make it a month. You know, the devil always wants to have us put off our commitments to God. And we need to move when the Lord leads us. We need to move when God speaks. And so there's this resistance that took place that the servant very successfully navigated. And finally said, okay, we'll ask the damsel. They call Rebecca. Will you go with this man? This is the situation. We want you to stay a little longer. Celebrate. Let's have a good time. And she thought about it in a minute, and without hesitation, she said, I will go. I will go. Praise God. So there's this resistance. The Holy Ghost can be resisted. And it's strange, but you know, as the people of God, we have many people that do resist the Holy Ghost. One of our services was a great service this past Sunday also. People of God themselves come, who should know better. They resist the moving of the Spirit. The Spirit is moving, and instead of responding with praise and worship, they sit still and do not respond at all. It's one thing if a sinner comes back in and we give an altar call and say, come, come. Jesus says, come, repent, be baptized. It may be the only chance you have, and it may be. And still they feel that burden, they feel that unction, they feel that it is the will of God, and yet they hold back. They resist. You can't resist the Spirit because he will not violate our human will, our sovereignty. And so the Holy Ghost can be resisted. In Acts 7:51, if you remember, Stephen made this accusation and this indictment to the Jews who were listening to his preaching. He said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. A people of God can resist the Holy Ghost. Certainly the children of Abraham did in Acts chapter 8 as Stephen was preaching. God help us that we don't resist the Holy Ghost. I pray that we do not resist. Hallelujah. As long as you're aware, pray that you do not resist, but you would move as the Spirit leads you. Hallelujah. Move with the Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. That's so important. The Holy Ghost can be quenched. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit. To quench means to put out or to extinguish. We quench the Spirit when we fail to move in the direction that God wants us to move. Romans 8:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Are you led by the Spirit tonight? Are you following after the leading of the Spirit? It's just like following the glory cloud in the wilderness. The cloud led them wherever God wanted them to go. And when the priest yelled out and said, the Spirit of the Lord is beginning to rise, everyone should have been packing up, and they did. And put their things together and collected their tents, folded them, and then they were ready to move out as soon as the Spirit began to move forward. And they went in the direction. And that's really what you and I need to be thinking about as we come to church and the Spirit of God is moving. What direction is he leading me? What direction is he leading us? Hallelujah. What does he want me to do in this assembly? What does he want me to do in this church service? Hallelujah. Yes. Amen. What does he do want me to do with the rest of my life? Yes. Hallelujah. It's following the glory cloud. And it also has everything to do with spontaneous worship like we had even tonight. When the Spirit moves, we need to respond. Yes. Oh, man, there's a song. I don't remember. I wish I did. Back in campground, Illinois camp, there was a couple. And they sang with guitar. Honey, I don't know if you remember, but the name of the song was, when the Spirit begins to move, you got to move. You got to move. That's all I remember. And man, it was hopping when they were singing that. It wasn't just, hold on, man. When the Spirit moves, you got to move. Oh, man, I remember the imprint of the Spirit. I may not remember the song, but I remember the effect. Hallelujah. Praise God. Like that one song you guys sang the other day on Sunday. Hallelujah. It was so good. You got to sing a lot of good ones. Praise the Lord. Andrea, you got to sing a lot of good ones. Well, the Holy Ghost can be quenched, and it also can be withdrawn. You know what the Spirit can withdraw from you? Saul found out, King Saul, the hard way. You read in 1 Samuel 16:14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Why? He disobeyed God. He rebelled against him. And Samuel talked to him and preached to him, exhorted him that obedience is better than sacrifice and rebellion is at the sin of witchcraft. You think that a person who's committing the sin of witchcraft and abomination is going to abide with the Spirit of God? The dove, the spirit of purity? No, God withdraws. In Isaiah 59, we read about how God said, it is your sins that have separated me from you. Same thing happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They sinned. What happened? God's spirit withdrew. And the same thing happened to Saul. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And as notice this, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him, meaning not from God, but God allowed an evil spirit to come to him and trouble him. Why? Because he stepped out of the protective bounds. He stepped out from under the umbrella of God by his rebellion and his disobedience. When you disobey God and you're rebelling against him, you're committing the sin of witchcraft, and he's not going to dwell with you. He's going to draw back and let you go. And that's why, you know, a lot of things come that are symptomatic of demonic oppression. I'm not saying possession. I said oppression. God will allow it to happen. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so the Spirit of God can withdraw. That's why we see King David, as we read in his psalm, after he committed adultery. And boy, did he regret it. And he writes in Psalm 51 in verse 10 through 11, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, in the Old Testament time, it's not like it was inside. It was on the outside. Hallelujah. But what a joy it is just to have a move on you. And so he knew the benefit and the blessing of God's presence on you. But he was concerned. Lord, I know I sinned. Forgive me. You got to read the whole psalm. It is fully repentant. I mean, the man was broken. He hated what he did. That's key. Amen. It's like, got to come to the place where Job even spoke. I abhor myself. He said, well, you got to love yourself. Yeah, I know. I heard that concept. But when it comes to sin, you've got to hate the sin you're bound with. Otherwise, you'll never get delivered. Hallelujah. You got to abhor that thing. Genesis 6:3, and the Lord said, my spirit will not always plead with man or strive with man. That's what the King James says. Will not always strive with man. But that word means to plead the cause. So in other words, you know, there's a time where God works on us and we keep kicking against it. And, you know, then he could just say like he did in Genesis 6, I'm moving back. I give you another 100 years and then that's it. I'm done. And indeed, the flood came. Isaiah 55, 6 through 7 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Just because you backslid or because you did wrong doesn't mean that you're lost forever. If you come back and repent and return. And the Bible says he will abundantly pardon. Thank God. Thank God. Another sensitivity about the Holy Ghost is, which is the heavenly dove, is the what's called the unpardonable sin. You can blaspheme the Holy Ghost. It's attributing the acts and miracles of God to the devil. It's like when somebody says, and I've heard, I'm sure you have too, when someone said the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues as the evidence, is of the devil. Now that's blaspheming the Holy Ghost because it's an act and a work of God, and yet you label that as a work of the devil. Matthew 12, 31 and 32, Jesus said, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Meaning that if you keep denying the Holy Ghost as God's work in your life, or in tongues even, in tongues interpretation, or any miraculous thing that God does through the gifts of the Spirit, and you attribute that to the devil, you're blaspheming the Holy Ghost. It does not mean that it's unforgivable. What it means is that if you continue to call it and label it as of the devil, you can't be saved because you're speaking against the only thing that can save you. It's the work of the Spirit that draws you. The work of the Spirit that draws you to an altar of prayer. It's the work of the Spirit that forgives your sin. It's the work of the Spirit. Hallelujah. By faith, when the name of Jesus called over you, that your sins are remitted. And it's by faith that the Spirit comes in and fills you. So if you badmouth the Spirit, you're cutting off the very means to your life and your salvation. But now if you turn and say, whoa, boy, was I wrong. Like Paul, who said, I was a blasphemer and caused others to blaspheme when he was, you know, zealous for his self-righteous religion as a Pharisee. But you can find repentance once you see that what you've been saying is wrong. And you do not attribute the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God for his mercy. Amen. In fact, quite the contrary, it's not of the devil, it's of God. The Bible tells us that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is an inward seal of God on us. According to 2 Corinthians 1:22, God hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The down payment and earnest of the Spirit. Why? Because more is coming when we get to heaven. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. We talked about this. But the second half, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues, is the seal whereby God puts his good housekeeping seal. Amen. Hallelujah. You're now sealed. You got what it takes. Amen. You got the best on the inside of you. And I accept you. Praise the Lord. And it's also that Spirit not only seals us unto the day of redemption, but it's also the Spirit of adoption. Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you know that when you got the Holy Ghost, you became a child of God? You became His. Hallelujah. His last name is tacked onto yours, and now you're part of the family of God and His name, which all of heaven is named after, the name of Jesus. Praise God. Amen. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is full of joy and glory. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see Him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's another good old song. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. Oh, hallelujah. I'm so glad to see your lips moving. Those God know the song. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. It is. And that's that song in the song was right out of Scripture. It's the Word of God. It's joy unspeakable, full of glory. That's exactly the way it was. It has been in my life. I hope it's been the same in yours. Amen. And you have no reason to hold back a song and to sing unto the Lord a new song. This Holy Ghost, this heavenly dove, as you know, and I preached about it Sunday, is also resurrection power. Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Amen. And then we see that the Holy Ghost indeed is the breath of God. John 20:22. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He let them feel His breath. They didn't receive it. He was commanding them, receive it. And then He sent them back to Jerusalem to wait until they'd be endued with power from on high. But the Holy Ghost is the breath of God. It's the Spirit of God. It's the heavenly dove. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. I'm coming quickly to a close. Just a couple of more facts about the nature of the dove I want to share with you that really impacted me. One of the things, you ever heard of homing pigeons? They're, again, the dove family. The question came up on how does a dove find its way home? And it's been intriguing researchers for years, and they didn't know, and finally they think they found an answer. And I found it actually quite interesting. They say that as a young fledgling, and that's the little bird that's born and is growing, it will ascend to the top of its perch and its roost and sit there all day perfectly still, doing nothing? No, not at all. In fact, they say he is taking its bearing from the sun. It's learning where the sun is at all times of the day and in all seasons. Because if she knew where the sun was, then she could always find her way home no matter what. In other words, this bird, the dove, takes its bearings from another world. It's from the sun, not from the earth. And that's exactly the doves, the children of God, of the Spirit of God, of the heavenly love. That's where we should be getting our bearings from. And I'm telling you, this spirit, this bearing, hallelujah, leads us straight to home. Takes us straight to home, hallelujah. A homing pigeon. Can you say praise the Lord? Do you know that a dove loves its home? Absolutely loves its home. Hallelujah. The homing pigeons will travel hundreds of miles, nonstop even, to get back to their home. And see, it's interesting. When we read how Noah sent forth the dove after the flood, and the Bible says that dove came back. Now, also says that it was a she. She brought an olive leaf in her mouth back to the ark. Why did she come back to the ark? Well, remember, it's a clean animal, 7x7s. If the she was sent out, her mate was in the ark. She's faithful to her mate for life. She knew where her home was for the last so many months. Oh, hallelujah. What an incredible allegory of Christ and his church. Hallelujah. The ark, the church, praise the name of the Lord, that we get into. It's what helps us to rise above the destruction that is to come in the rapture. But it's that dove that came back to its mate, because they mate for life, because it was her home. Hallelujah. And because her mate was there, she returned to him in the ark. Praise God. It's interesting to me that when you look at the Songs of Solomon, the Song of Solomon in Scripture, he talks about his love, his bride, a dove. In Song of Solomon chapter 6, verse 9 through 10, I'm going to read to you real quick. I'm coming to go stand with me, if you will. Andrew, you can come. Praise God. Song of Solomon, verse 9. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She's the only one of her mother. She's the choice of one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. And then describes the church, really. It's a beautiful exposition of the church in the future. Who is she that looketh forth as in the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? Hallelujah. This beautiful dove becomes an army in the world preaching the gospel. But understand that we're part of the heavenly dove. We're filled with that spirit. And as that dove loves her home and loves her mate, we should be also in love with Jesus, that we know who we're committed to forever. And that spirit, with that guidance from another world, will help us find a way home. 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says, "For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." A chaste virgin to Christ. We are part of the bride of Christ. You and I, part of the church. We belong to him. And we are called to be faithful until the very end. I don't know about you, but I want to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, my good and faithful dove, harmless, not hurt anybody or anything, but I want to be found faithful." I want to hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Hallelujah. We ought to be opening our hearts and our minds every day, every morning, every night, be like the dove. Be willing to sing the songs of redemption, but also to listen to the voice of our Maker, to listen to the voice of our Beloved, who loved us so much, he gave us everything on Calvary for you and I. We ought to love him more than anything or anyone else. Be like that dove. Have that dove spirit that he put on inside of us. I want to be like that, don't you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. We just lift your hands right where you are right now. I say, "Lord, thank you for your spirit. I want to be more like you. As I travel in this world below, Lord God, help me. Help me, Lord, to find my way home. I feel the Lord is speaking to some hearts here tonight. I believe he's spoken to you. He's drawing you right now. I pray that as he speaks to you, don't quench the spirit. Don't resist him. Listen to that still, small, quiet voice. Hallelujah. Yeah. It's not the loud drums. The bass guitar is not playing yet. No big noise of worship is going up, but I believe there's the stillness and the stillness that God can speak to you. He can speak to you and he can speak to me. Oh, shodorobota la da la rabayete ka. Esetele meko da la bahariete. Shondorobodoriete le de kesalo mokoyehika. That's it. Go ahead. Just talk to him, would you? Would you talk to your Maker? Amen. Hallelujah. Go ahead and strengthen yourself in the Holy Ghost. Yes. Build up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Let that dove, the gentle dove, have its way through and through. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.